Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 2, entitled Prayers by the Demigods. We're going to be reading text 13 and also text 14. So I think 13 is on the board. Garbha Sankarshanat Tamvai. Rahu Sankarshanam Bhuvi. Rameti Lokaramanad. Balabhadram Balocharat. Translation. The son of Rohini will also be celebrated as Sankarshan. Because of being sent from the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini, he will be called Rama because of his ability to please all the inhabitants of Gokula. And he will be known as Balabhadra because of his extensive physical strength. Report by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. These are some of the reasons why Balaram is known as Sankarshan, Balaram, or sometimes Ram. In the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, people sometimes object when Ram is accepted as Balaram. But although devotees of Lord Ram may object, they should know that there is no difference between Balaram and Lord Ram. Here, Srimad Bhagavatam clearly states that Balaram is also known as Ram, Rameti. Therefore, it is not artificial for us to speak of Lord Balaram as Lord Ram. Jayadev Goswami also speaks of three Rams, Parashuram, Raghupati Ram, and Balaram. All of them are Rams. So I'm going to need to read the next verse also, because it kind of, the theme ties in a little bit, although you won't see in the beginning. Hang in there. Sandishtvaitvam bhagavata tatyetom iti tadvachaha pratigriya parikramya gamgata tattato karot. Thus instructed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yogamaya immediately agreed. With the Vedic mantra Om, she confirmed that she would do what he asked. Thus, having accepted the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, she circumambulated him and started for the place on earth known as Nanda Gokul. There she did everything just as she had been told. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. After receiving the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yogamaya twice confirmed her acceptance by saying, quote, "Yes, sir, I shall do as you order," end quote. Prabhupada has it. And then saying, Om. Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur comments that Om signifies Vedic confirmation. Thus, Yogamaya very faithfully received the Lord's order as a Vedic injunction. It is a fact that whatever is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a Vedic injunction that no one should neglect. In the Vedic injunctions, there are no mistakes, illusions, cheating, or imperfection. Unless one understands the authority of the Vedic version, there is no purpose in quoting Shastra. No one should violate the Vedic injunctions. Rather, one should strictly execute the orders given in the Vedas, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 16:24, Tasmach chastram pramanam te karyach karya vyavastito gyatva shastram vidhanoktam karma kartum iharhasi. Translation. One should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that one may be gradually elevated. Om Ganatam Yanda Shajanan Anjana Shalakaya Chakshur Umminitamena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Taitanamano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapanantikam Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So taking the dust of the feet of all the Vaishnavas, I'll say a couple things in this verse. I actually was initially put on the schedule to give class, and I wrote back and said you should have somebody else give class, and then this morning they announced that I was giving class. So some of you are burning up your past bad karmic activities today, having to listen to me give class. But I'll try. But it struck me reading these verses, actually. I was thinking, there's so many wonderful Vaishnavas here all the time, and so many especially nice Vaishnavas here over the weekend, that practically there's so many different angles any of us could take in discussing these texts. You could take any one sentence and say, this is a primary point, or this is an important point, or let's talk about this point. So I chose a couple, but I'm sure there's many, many ways of analyzing this. But it starts out, the first verse, some of the glories of Lord Balaram are described in the text, that he is very pleasing. He's called Rama because of his ability to please all the inhabitants of Gokula. And then he's known as Balabhadra because of his extensive physical strength. So that these two qualities are interesting, because as conditioned souls wallowing, struggling in the ocean of material existence, you know, we are attempting to become sincere in our efforts to take shelter of the Supreme Lord. And these two qualities are very nice ones to understand about the Supreme Person that we're worshiping. First of all, that he is supremely powerful. So no matter how deeply sunk into the material world, or no matter how bizarre the complexities of this world may be in the modern age, still he is so powerful. By his will, he can do anything, fix anything, and certainly saving some of us, one of us, all of us, is no big effort for him. Sometimes Prabhupada writes like that. He talks about Krishna did some magnificent thing, and then he says, actually, it's not very wonderful for Krishna. You know, and it's no big deal for him because he's so great. You know, what's the big deal? But, you know, of course, the things he does are hugely big deals, but the fact that for him, he has such unlimited power. So that's one quality that's being described by Lord Balaram that should inspire us in our efforts to chant sincerely and try to take shelter of the Lord, that he is the supremely powerful. And also juxtaposed to that, that he's all-powerful. And as we often see in this world, people that are really powerful, sometimes they're very frightening. Or sometimes they misuse their power. Or like they say, the power goes to their head, and they abuse and they exploit and they try to dominate. But here it's saying he's all-powerful, but yet he acts in such a way to please all the inhabitants of Gokula, that somehow, although he's so great, which kind of a sub-point of that is, so who needs us, right? If you're really great, you don't need other things. I live in Washington, D.C., and all the time, you know, limousines drive down the street, and you're waiting in a stoplight, and all of a sudden, you know, the fire and the police sirens go off, and there's, you know, you see a whole train of like, whatever, 6, 8, 10 limousines come by, and, you know, behind the black, darkened lights, there's somebody important in there. Maybe some ambassador, you know, secretary of something, this or that. And you're just kind of like on the street. And if you're quick enough, they don't run you over, but be careful. You know, in some parts of the world, they probably would run you over. Nobody would even notice. You know, at least in America, you'd have a chance at suing them if they ran you over. But basically, they don't care because they're great. You're small. And, you know, you're just one of the faces that they fly by in the street. But Krishna's not like that. He actually acts in such a way, and he takes pleasure in giving pleasure to his devotees. So this is a little insight on the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead who we're worshiping. And his purport, Prabhupada goes into a slightly different angle on this. He talks about how within the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, people, quote, sometimes object when Rama is accepted as Balaram. He says, and he uses that word twice, but although devotees of Lord Rama may object, they should know there's no distinction between Balaram and Lord Ram. So he's making this point that sometimes people object. In other words, someone will say, why do you say it's Balaram, it's Ram? Ram is better. And that's the implied understanding that Ram is better. Balaram is something else, but this is Ram. I worship Ram. This mantra is Ram, 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 go Ram. we're Ram, you're not Ram, you're anti-Ram, etc. The whole psychological development can come there. So Prabhupada is pointing out here that one should understand that there's not a difference between Balaram and Lord Ram. They are both Vishnu Tattva. They are different aspects, different manifestations, different appearances of the same Supreme Lord, who appears in different ways, appears in different forms, has different pastimes, all part of his unlimited varieties of enjoyment. And I was thinking, Prabhupada gives the story of the father whose sons are massaging him, and somehow or other they have some rivalry between the two of them, and one son's thinking, you know, one's massaging each leg and one son's massaging each arm, and they start in their competitiveness thinking this arm is better than your arm, my massage is better than your massage, so they start punching the father in the opposite leg or the opposite arm out of their initial desire to please the father. Somehow has become so twisted that now they're punching the father in the name of giving him a massage, and their competitiveness that's come in. So somehow their ego and their sense of separateness has overwhelmed the little desire they initially had to please their father. So Prabhupada's making that point here that sometimes people, they object. He doesn't even say sometimes they don't understand, but he specifically says they object. They raise an objection. Your Honor, I object. You know, it's a certain kind of mood or rasa there. But he's pointing out to us that it is the same Supreme Lord. And particularly, we should know that compared to us, who are very, very small, infinitesimally small, jiva tattva, it's the Lord. The Lord is there. I'm here. I can never fully understand the Lord. As Prabhupada says in the next verse, it's Vedic Shastra. We simply have to understand some of these revelations that are given, not try to completely think we can wrap our heads around and completely comprehend these things that are far, far beyond us. So understanding that, we should not object. Someone says this is Balaram, someone says it's Ram, refers to Ram. We should be a little humble and understand how great the Supreme Lord is and not be like the sons punching the father in the leg. And it reminds me of another story about Srila Prabhupada when he was in Tehran, pre-current regime in Tehran. Things were a little more open then. And the devotees were explaining to Prabhupada that they actually would go out and do Harinam on the streets in Iran, in Tehran. And they explained that sometimes they were chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, as we always do. And sometimes they told Prabhupada they would chant the names of Allah. And Prabhupada said, this is very nice. And then they asked Prabhupada, they said, but Prabhupada, for our understanding, chanting Hare Krishna is better, right? And Prabhupada said, the names of God, the name of God, you cannot differentiate the name of God. But they pushed a little bit. And they said, but Prabhupada, isn't chanting Hare Krishna better? And Prabhupada specifically answered, why are you trying to make me sectarian? Very interesting. Why are you trying to make me sectarian? Which leg is better? The left leg or the right leg? Balaram or Ram? Allah or Ram, like that. For Prabhupada was teaching like that. And this vision is touched upon in this verse today, that in the second verse, it talks about one should be very careful to understand the purposes of the Shastra. Whatever is spoken by the Supreme Lord is a Vedic injunction. Within the Vedic injunction, there's no mistake. Unless one understands the authority of the Vedas, there's no purpose in quoting them. So this theme is kind of carried out in a slightly different way here, that as far as the Shastra, we have to understand what's the purpose of the Shastra, which, as it's explained in the verse Prabhupada quotes in Bhagavad Gita, the purpose is to understand what's one's duty, to act according to the regulations of the Shastra, so that one may gradually be elevated, so that one can gradually be purified. So that's also explained in the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna says, all living entities who are born into this world, they're overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. He makes no discrimination. He doesn't say the Western people are overwhelmed by desire and hate. He doesn't say men are overcome by desire and hate. He doesn't say Russians are overcome by desire and hate, or human beings are overcome. He says all living entities, all living beings are born into this world overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. And therefore, here, in the Prabhupada quotes from this verse in the 16th chapter, the purpose of light, the purpose of the Shastras is to help people act in such a way to be gradually elevated. And also elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita explains that the real yogi acts only for the purpose of purification. That they understand, this is my purpose, how to become purified. And the person that's in knowledge understands, I'm covered by these dualities of desire and hate, therefore the Shastra is there, religious injunctions are there, different spiritual practices, sadhana is there. Why? To help me become elevated and become free from the dualities of desire and hate. So in the Upadeshamrita, it specifically describes these terms, niyamagraha, niyamagraha, that one should also be careful not only to not follow the scriptural injunctions. It says one should don't fail to follow the scriptural injunctions, which is the point in the second purport here. You need to follow scriptural injunctions. But at the same time, don't follow them without an understanding of what the purpose is. There is a purpose. It's not just ritual. And this is one of the unfortunate symptoms of modern age and symptoms of people. I don't know, no experience of people in previous ages that I'm aware of, but definitely in this age, there's such a tendency for people to follow Shastra, whatever their Shastras are, without understanding what's the purpose of it. You know, and sometimes I always give the example. I remember as a new devotee going to Mayapur. And then in later years, after Prabhupada had left the planet and there were different devotees given initiation, and sometimes seeing, say the more modern example, very enthusiastic disciples of a particular spiritual master, in their enthusiasm to please their spiritual master, who we'd understand has taken on such a role of service to his spiritual master because he's realized he's the servant of the servant of the servant. That's one of the qualifications why he's a guru. So seeing his servants plow through, run across, step upon, smash into the wall, other Vaishnavas, in their sincere effort to please their spiritual master, who's understood he's actually the servant of all of those Vaishnavas, is a real rasa-basa. In other words, in our enthusiasm to please a guru or a senior devotee, if you offend, disregard other Vaishnavas, you didn't understand what's the purpose of serving the spiritual master. So there's some sense, I have to serve, but if we're thinking, well, I serve that person, but everybody else, quote, get the hell out of the way, we miss the whole point. So in the same way, we see in the world today, there's so many people that advocate different types of spiritual understandings, but they object. No, not Balaram, not Ram. So what is this kind of craziness that goes on? Also in the sixth canto, it's interesting, the description is given of a famous story with the Yamadutas. When they come to take Ajamil, they're chastised by the Vishnudutas and later chastised by Yamaraj himself. Why are they chastised? Because they didn't understand the mission of their master. You claim to be acting on behalf of Yamaraj, but you don't understand his purpose. You think the purpose is just to come here and punish people. But the purpose is to get people to take shelter of Krishna. That's the purpose. This man's chanting the Lord's name. You have no right to touch him. You don't understand the purpose. You think you're doing something right, but you blew it big time. Get out of here. And they go back to Yamaraj. What happened? We don't understand what's going on here. So because they didn't understand the purpose of their master, they acted with improper understanding and actually needed to be chastised and needed to be corrected so that they could actually do the proper thing. So therefore, it's stressed that in the second verse, that in order to strictly execute the order of the Shastra, we must understand the purpose, which again is described here to be gradually elevated. And reminds me a couple other stories. These are all some old ones coming back, but remember the story of the man who was wanted to be a veterinarian, wanted to understand how to care for animals. So he found one man who was well-known caretaker of animals, veterinarian, and he thought, I'll study under this person. So he went with him to the first call they had, which was a sick horse. The horse was laying on the ground, very sick, very swollen neck. So the doctor came up and he looked in the mouth of the horse, checked a few other things and said, and got out a big stick, smashed the horse's neck. The horse immediately jumped up, ran around, he was cured. So the man thought, well, this is pretty simple. I can do this. So then he immediately left the shelter of his guru, thinking he'd fully realized the teachings, the purports of all the knowledge that he had acquired, and started going around the country proclaiming himself to be a doctor of animals. But naturally, due to his limited knowledge, was leaving a trail of dead animals behind him. Everywhere he went to treat another animal, he took a big stick, hit him in the neck until they expired, and then went on to his next patient. So as the story goes, the doctor at some point started hearing about, there's this person, this crazy guy running around claiming to be your disciple, just killing animals left and right. So the doctor somehow tracked him down and said, what are you doing? What kind of fool are you? And he told him, well, I studied under you. I watched you. And you see, he didn't recall. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, don't you remember some time ago I was with you and there was a one horse and he had a big, and you hit him with the neck. And the doctor said, you idiot. That horse had swallowed a watermelon. I had to smash the watermelon so that he could, you know, swallow and be better again. But the man, because he was foolish, he took some little superficial understanding, proclaimed himself an expert, and created havoc everywhere he went. So the other story is there. I think I've heard Manu tell this story. And somehow I think of Manu when I hear this story that, of the guru who was speaking to his disciples out in the beautiful field underneath a tree, and they were hearing nice katha, but some donkey, mule, ass would come by and bray and disturb them all. Same happened a couple days in a row. So finally the guru said, just get that donkey, go tie him up 100 yards away so he doesn't bother us. So the disciples, the next day the donkey came back, so they thought, okay, we need to do this regularly. So they just start every day before they'd get ready to sit down, part of the daily routine, so-and-so, go get the donkey, tie him up to the tree before the guru can speak. And that way everything was very peaceful for some time. And if I remember the story correctly, after some time, the guru passed away, right? The next person came, they were continuing to speak, tie up the donkey every day, and then after some time the donkey died. And the disciples thought, oh, the donkey's died. How can we continue the tradition? So they went out and purchased a new donkey so that they could tie him up to the tree before the guru spoke. Because otherwise, how can the guru speak? Because you always have to tie the donkey before he speaks. So in this way, the ritual had been confused, had been misunderstood, misinterpreted for what the real purpose of it was. And as a result, you know, in the second story, it's just kind of humorous. And in the first story, it was disastrous because he's causing so many animals to be sick and killing some of them. So as it is, sadly, we live in the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. And in this age, we can see that many times, many people around the world, and we should be cautious about this ourselves, they become attracted to the ritual, to the religious practice, to the sadhana, niyamagraha, niyamagraha. They become attached to the practice, but forgetting what's the purpose of it, without making sure that the purpose is actually achieved, which is being described here in the second verse as gradually being elevated in spiritual consciousness. In the first verse, is talking about awakening our love of God, awakening love of Balaram, love of Krishna, the supreme, all-powerful person who loves all of his devotees so wonderfully. And when we think about it, even in the 16th chapter, where it describes the demoniac mentality, one thing that always struck me is in one of the verses, it explains that the person of a demoniac mentality is thinking, I shall perform sacrifices. Now, we normally think of like an evil-minded or selfish or criminal kind of person in this day and age doesn't necessarily think, well, I got to go to church. You know, I got to perform some sacrifices to continue my ways. But Krishna says a demoniac person, they've got their rituals, right? Hiranyakashipu had his Ishtadev, right? All the great demons they worshiped different personalities, but they didn't do it with the proper understanding. So they were religious, you know, they had some religious practice. They did some kind of sadhana, but they didn't understand what the purpose of it is. And we can see, again, you look around the world. I was at the, we went to the National Right to Life March about a week ago, last Monday. And, a lot of people there that we, share some common social values with, and some that we don't necessarily do, or some that maybe we're a little impartial on. But in some of the people that were there, very pious, and they're just there because they're concerned about unnecessary killing of unborn children. But you can see in some of the slogans and some of the moods and some of the banners they had up, it kind of got thrown in with, yeah, we're here to protect the children, but we're also here to throw those bums out of power because we want to be in power. And then we all know what happens as soon as they get in power. We've seen it. I kind of feel like I'm too old. It happens too many times. Every 4 years or 8 years, they vote somebody else in and they bring all their people in, and in a different variety, the same old kind of exploit the position comes up. Everybody starts out saying, I want to help everybody. But then once you get in kind of position of power, oftentimes, you can't say for everybody, but oftentimes it's payback time. Okay, now we got to look out for our guys, for our side. So same thing with our spiritual development. Is it about, as it describes here, gradually becoming elevated, gradually becoming purified, or can it slip into an issue of power? We all know we have the example, the longest standing religious institution, I think, in the world, the Catholic Church. And I've got a lot of very good friends that are Catholics and a lot of respect for the Catholic Church. But we certainly know they went through extensive and repeated periods of time when people in positions of authority, it just became all about power. And, building big buildings at whatever cost, even if it meant the Protestant Revolution, the Protestant Reformation, it was all about getting that money to build those buildings and to heck with everything else. And so many different examples are there. So is it about power, or is it about becoming gradually elevated, developing love of God with the broad kind of vision that Prabhupada's talking about here? Is it about pride? The expression is there in English, pride comes before the fall. And we certainly see in our own short history of ISKCON how many very sincere, very advanced, very powerful devotees of Prabhupada, some pride came in and followed by the fall. And I know myself, I see on a pretty regular basis that some pride comes in and there's at least some kind of small fall. If not major fall, maybe I don't completely forget Krishna, but some problem comes in. There's some my mistaken understanding leads to some serious problems in spiritual life. Is it about domination? And we can see again, and you look at the world today, not everybody, but there's too many people thinking that the purpose of religion is to dominate, is to dominate others. Wait till we take charge. But sadly, we's think in terms of us and them, which immediately means they haven't understood the basic principle of spirituality, which is you're not the body. We're all servants of God. We're all connected. The purpose of life is to become elevated, and it degrades into some lower understanding. So that is described that spiritual practice, our sadhana, our Krishna consciousness, religiosity in general, is actually about awakening and understanding that we're humble servants of God. If I'm thinking I'm the servant of my guru, if I'm understanding a little bit what the guru teaches, that means I'm beginning to understand I'm the servant of all living beings. Not that I step on one to serve him, or not that I propagate my understanding of the absolute, my version, my insight, my realizations of worshiping God. It's not like what was that game? King of the Hill, right? Let's all. You don't have to step on somebody else to get to the top of the hill. That's not what spiritual practice is all about. So, this vision is given by Srila Prabhupada, how we have to make sure. I want to read some other excerpts. I'm not sure I had a particular place I wanted to read those where I didn't mark it. Excuse me just a second. Okay, here, I'll read these now. So this broad vision is being discussed here. Thought I'd read some excerpts from some letters and purports of Srila Prabhupada and also some from Bhaktivinoda Thakur about this type of vision and overcoming this kind of objecting Ram and Balaram that Prabhupada talks about. This is actually excerpt in the ISKCON Interfaith Statement. And I'll read a couple paragraphs of introduction, and then it just goes into quotes. Reading from the statement itself. This is an official statement of ISKCON. Some may feel that for a missionary movement, a dialogue with those who may not share the same spiritual or religious views may seem a contradiction in purpose. Big issue, actually. How can we believe we should try to preach. We're preachers. We're evangelical. We have to evangelize. We have to go out and spread the word, tell other people. So how can you believe that and simultaneously respect others? And again, we see in the world today, there's some groups of religious people, so-called religious people. They're so intent on teaching their version that we crush everybody else in the process. That's what's all, it's about dominations. And it becomes about domination, becomes about power, not genuine transformation. Or transcending our nature, being overcome by desire and hate, etc. Gaudiya Vaishnava teachings, however, support dialogue and cooperation with other religions or other religious traditions as a means of mutual enrichment through discovery of both the unique and universal values of various theistic and ethical traditions. Relationships of trust can develop from sincere dialogue among people of faith. These relationships can inspire religious people from all traditions to work together to establish theistic conclusions that will lead to a God-conscious ethos in the modern world. In the 1950s, Srila Prabhupada confirmed this approach in an appeal to the leaders of the world's religions, quoting Prabhupada, Hindus, Muslims, Christians, and the members of the other sects that have convincing faith in the authority of God must not sit idly now and silently watch the rapid growth of a godless civilization. There is the supreme will of God, and no nation or society can live in peace and prosperity without acceptance of this vital truth. So here Prabhupada is emphasizing the Shastras are there, but what's the conclusion of the Shastra? The conclusion is that there's a supreme Lord and we should abide by his will. And at the same time, the first verse, we should also understand how to work cooperatively to do that. In relation to this, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written, quote, it is not proper to constantly propagate the controversial superiority of the teachers of one's own country over those of another country, although one may, nay, one should, cherish such a belief in order to acquire steadiness in the faith of your own. But no good can be effected to the world by such quarrels. In other words, the Vaishnava perspective on this that Prabhupada has pointed out for us is that we understand. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yada yada yadama shaglani bhariti bharita. He appears different times, different places to reestablish the principles of religion, to teach people as much about religion as they can understand, and to 16th chapter again, to elevate people, to gradually elevate people. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, we must cultivate deep faith in our practice, in our sadhana, in our the revelation of Krishna that's been given to us, but we shouldn't base that on putting down others or based on we have to convince. He says the controversial superiority of our own teachers over another, that does no good for the world. Continuing, Prabhupada also discusses this in his purports in Srimad Bhagavatam, quote, another important point mentioned in this connection is anindaya, avoiding blasphemy. We should not criticize others' methods of religion. A devotee, instead of criticizing such systems, will encourage the followers to stick to their own principles, end quote. Then one more quote. During a public lecture in 1969, Srila Prabhupada stated, everyone should follow the particular traditions or sampradaya, the regulative principles of your own religion. This is required as much as there are different political parties, although everyone is meant to serve one country. Quite an amazing statement. So there's different political parties within a country. They may have different opinions, they may debate, they may argue, they might not agree in everything, but they ideally would agree the goal is to help the country. They have the shared goal, you know, put America first or whatever. So interesting analogy that Prabhupada gives, that people from different traditions or sampradayas, not that we, again, this example, you know, it means Balaram, no means Ram, no means Balaram, no means Ram, but that we have a broader view of that. And then we, as Vaishnavas, the Prabhupada said, this is what Vaishnavas should do. We're trying to be Vaishnavas. We're trying to become pure-hearted. Not that we ourselves, we should be careful to not be sectarian, but that we should see the broader purpose of the Shastra and the human life, being very, very strict with ourselves, very strict with our own sadhana, very strict and deeply rooted in our faith and our conviction in the process of Krishna consciousness, Gaudiya Vaishnavism, ISKCON, the tradition, the practices that Prabhupada has given us, and be ourselves agents of change in the world. Prabhupada wants us all to be preachers, but being agents of change and being able to change people's hearts by encouraging all people in the progressive path of awakening love of God. And if we see like that, if we think like that, then everyone we meet, as Lord Chaitanya told us, we can tell them about Krishna, we can encourage them in their spiritual life, and in a way that they can understand and make progress. So I'll stop there. Thank you for your kind hearing. Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. You mentioned earlier about Srila Prabhupada's statement about non-sectarianism when he was having a discussion with his devotees
in
about which was better, you know, Allah or, you know, Hare Krishna. And I've heard this around, you know, ISKCON. I don't remember the exact sastra. I was wondering if you could help me. It's something like Eva Kevalam or Nasteva.
Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatunan Yata.
Who made that statement?
Where is that from? That's from one of Bhagavad.
Brihad Naradiya Purana.
That statement concludes that chanting Hare Krishna is the only way. That would be sectarian. Now, if Prabhupada didn't want Hare Krishna's to be sectarian, then why in our own sastra does it state that the only way is by Harinam Singh, Harinam?
Yeah, it is. It is recommended that in this age, one must chant the names of God. But we also understand that God has unlimited names. So, therefore, this, you know, Prabhupada is saying, okay, they're attracted to Allah, chant Allah. And just like he mentioned here, everyone should follow the particular traditions or sampradaya of their own religion. Just like when we were in this march the other day, we were chanting Hare Krishna. It's great. We chanted for 5 hours. One of the things that happened, there was lots of Catholic kids there. I think they have like a policy, any Catholic school within 100, 200 miles, you get the day off if you're willing to go to the National Right to Life, because it was full of kids, teenage high school kids. And so we're singing Hare Krishna. And after a while, some of the groups around us, like they you could tell, they kind of thought, well, like, why don't we sing too? So, you know, some of them were singing different prayers and things like that. And you just got the sense that that's because we were. So I was saying, this is really good. You know, we're glorifying Krishna, and they're being inspired by that to sing their own praises of God according to their own language, their own tradition. So the point is that the recommended process in this age is chanting the names of God. Now, that also doesn't mean that every other process is bogus, but Prabhupada specifically says they're not very effective in this age. You know, different yajnas and things like that. I've heard some of the ISKCON scholars talk about there are some places in India, and you go and there's people still performing age-old rituals and yajnas and things like that, because it's in the Shastra. They have faith in those processes. They're doing what they feel they should do to purify themselves, to elevate themselves, to do good to the world in a spiritual way, and they're committed to that. And it's in the Shastra. It's not wrong, but just may not be as effective. So in the same way, you know, when we speak to people, if somebody's already attached to a particular religious practice, if it's, you know, some legitimate kind of practice, we encourage them to go deeper in that. If somebody's kind of floating or is looking to see how they can best apply themselves in their spiritual life, then, you know, we're full-blown advocates. Go to Vaishnavism, chant the Maha Mantra. But we can chant the Maha Mantra. It's not like, you know, to use the example Prabhupada's giving here, it's not like we have to stop chanting Hare Krishna and go beat up on some guys across the street that are singing, you know, praise be to him, alleluia, alleluia. You know, we don't look at them and say, well, no, stop that. You're supposed to chant Hare Krishna. See, the people we want to say stop are the guys walking out of the bar singing baby, baby, baby. That we'd like to stop, or at least minimize, or at least tell them about Yashodan, baby Krishna, or, you know, something like that. Is that okay? Okay.
Same question. In a room conversation in 1975 in Mayapur, Prabhupada said to the group of us that were sitting in his room, challenge people that the name of God is intimately connected with God. So you chant whatever name of God you understand and see how it happens. And if it is not effective, then try chanting Hare Krishna.
Hmm. Thank you. Mataji? And we quit at a quarter to. Just in case you're wondering. And then the prasadam is immediately afterwards? In the where is it? Just any local folks here can tell us? Upstairs where the meeting room is going to be? Okay, so we'll announce that.
I just have a little comment. I think that knowledge is power. And the greatest thing about power is not to have power. It's how you use it.
Thank you. Yeah, we all aspire to be powerful instruments in the hands of Srila Prabhupada and his representatives. Yeah. Akrunath, did you?
Hare Krishna. Just to add a little something to that discussion about the names of God, even within our sampradaya, Srila Prabhupada recommends the primary names of God as compared to the secondary names. Like the primary names being Krishna, Rama, Govinda, and so on. While the secondary names are also God's names, but they're not as effective because they describe his activities in the material world.
Thank you. Actually, I'd call in Akrunath next, but then we'll go back here.
Haribol. Getting back to the point about, you know, knowing the purpose behind it and the pragmatism of, you know, chant what name you understand, but see how it's effective. That, you know, Srila Prabhupada used to make that argument that whatever process of religion you're following is how much are you developing love of God? And that's the purpose for it. So if you're not developing love of God, it doesn't work. So I was thinking, and you probably know better than I do, there was an article in, I think, Newsweek, maybe 6 months or a year ago, that America is becoming Hindu. Did you see that article? And it was not saying, you know, that Americans are now going to Vedic temples, worshiping demigods or anything like that, but that they've become more accepting of this idea of that regardless of your particular rituals, your particular religion or sect, it's more about how you're becoming enlightened, how you're actually achieving the purpose of religion, and that they identified that as a Hindu idea that was now catching on in American culture. Did you see that article? And
yeah, I did. I don't remember it closely, but I did. I thought you were going to mention the other one that talked about how the most people who over the age of 50 have changed the world and made the greatest contributions. And out of, I don't know how many people they listed, but Srila Prabhupada was number six in the list of people who after 50 had a big impact on the world. And I was very surprised that they, you know, they were aware enough to note Prabhupada's contributions. So it's great. And just as a quick aside, you know, it's not that we're saying anything goes, do whatever you want to. No, that's not what Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's certainly what Prabhupada says. But that understanding that the purpose of human life is spiritual awakening to develop love for God, that there's different people have different understandings of that, and that genuine practitioners in their effort to make progress in their own spiritual life, they don't denigrate others. They share those beliefs. And I know, just to go to the dialogue thing for a second, and some of the experiences that I had, like with Vaishnav Christian, now we started a Vaishnav Muslim dialogue, I find those experiences some of the most challenging to my own spiritual practice. Because people ask a question like, well, why do you do this? Or worse, they'll say, but I thought you guys do that, and I noticed you didn't do it. You know, like every other time I'm with Hare Krishna, they always chant prayers before they eat. You didn't do that. How come you didn't? Or, you know, just as an example. So sometimes when you're with people of another tradition, if they're, you know, sincere people, you have to start thinking about, why do we do certain things? You know, why do we really do it? And am I really taking it sincerely? Am I putting, you know, like if you stop and say, well, we put, you know, what's the markers on your forehead? Okay, it's tilak, right? You know, it's clay from India. Okay, that's one answer. But we're marking our body as a temple of God. And then someone could say, well, that's really profound. What do you do differently from someone who doesn't think like that? And then you have to go, well, let's see, you know, what do I do? You got to be, am I aware of that 24 hours a day when I put these marks on my forehead? Am I just, you know, chant some mantra and run into the temple? Or am I actually going deep about what does it mean? I mean, obviously, that's not going to guarantee us we go back to God or don't go. Whether there's tilak in your forehead, what's the purpose of the tilak? What's the mood? What's the consciousness that's supposed to be evoking in my heart? That's the essence of the point here. Mataji?
I was just going to mention something Srila Prabhupada said in a letter I got from him when I was a Christian. He said, we don't ask anyone to give up their love for their religion. But he said, if you add chanting Hare Krishna, your love of God will increase. So at first I was chanting to a picture of Jesus, so I got tricked.
Hare Krishna. So let me clarify. So you were in contact with the devotees. You were feeling yourself to be a devout Christian, and you wrote to Srila Prabhupada and asked about, what did you ask him specifically? Do you remember?
Actually, there wasn't a temple. It was just a little preaching center, so I hadn't really seen deities or anything. And I had read the Bhagavad Gita, and I had a lot of questions about Jesus, because Jesus supposedly was the only way, and I was going back and forth a little bit. I don't remember exactly what I wrote to Srila Prabhupada, because it was back in the 1960s. I just remember what wrote back, that Jesus is love, and we also, you know, worship God, and we don't ask you to give up your love for your religion. Just add chanting Hare Krishna.
Thank you. That's great. It was a real shock. I never get any questions. In Sunday feast lectures, this is very, I don't know why, but this is nice. So many comments here and then here and then here. He was here. I actually saw him first.
Yeah.
Okay, actually I saw him first, then you, but that's okay. That's all right. Just dominate. Go ahead. Put yourself in the center. That's all right.
All right, sure, sure. Well, Preeti Prabhu had this funny experience when he was traveling around with a bhakta in Germany. And this was in the early 70s. And it basically shows the point of just blindly following. So they had prasadam and it was kind of a wet morning. So all the grass still had the dew on it. So after he got done eating, he had to use, you know, call of nature. So he passed water. And then he stepped aside a little bit and washed his hands in the grass. So then this bhakta, you know, who needed to go pass water also, passed water. And then right there, he just kind of put his hand in the grass and washed his hand. And Preeti said, "What are you doing?" "So I just saw you do the same thing." And he said, no, I went, you know, I went a little bit of ways and washed my hands. So it was just when you're given the examples of blindly following, that story came to mind and he alerted me from the altar. So
I thought you said when you gave the example of bladder following.
Blindly following. Yeah. Bladder following too, I guess.
Yeah, that's a real visual one. Okay. Beautiful.
But what do we do? You know, we have a liberal view of acceptance of any of things that are bona fide to various degrees. But what do we do when so much of the world suffers from extremist parts of other religions? I mean, how do we cope with that and deal with it?
It's a great point. I think Prabhupada's in Bhaktivinoda Thakura explaining that, you know, right here, what we need to do, that we should look to appreciate the valuable and authentic spiritual contributions of others, and that we should speak about that, and that we should, Prabhupada says, you know, I don't know if he uses the word partner, but he talks like that, that, you know, they should come together. Not sit idly now and watch the rapid growth of godless civilization. I think we have to just kind of be examples of it ourselves and speak about it and cultivate, because it requires a lot of maturity. Prabhupada's talking about a pretty high level of understanding here. How you can be simultaneously so enthused about our mission and simultaneously value different perspectives. Because usually it's one or the other. If you think there's so much value in other things, well, okay, we'll just let the world go on as it is, because it's, you know, like the kind of new agey thing, you know, it's all about peace and love and everybody's on the path on the other hand, you got, you know, say a lot of Christians, they're very, you know, enthusiastic about spreading their word of God. But oftentimes, not all, but oftentimes very little appreciation for other religious traditions. And then you go to the other, you know, you go to religious extremists that, you know, if we're just going to dominate the world, and if you don't believe, we're going to chop your head off or something like that. So I think that we're blessed by Srila Prabhupada, especially those of us came from another background, religious or none, to be given such a high understanding of the nature of Krishna and the nature of human life and the nature of spiritual practice, that we just have to, we have to preach that message, live that message, preach that message, embody that message. And I mean, in terms of practical things, I remember I was involved with some group years ago. There was a national conference, was originally called the National Conference of Community and Justice. No, it was the National Conference of Christians and Jews, later became Community and Justice. But one of the kind of practical things they talked about at several meetings was, okay, we're here talking about becoming more inclusive, and then our value, we value other people, you know, as if you're white, you should value blacks. If you're blacks, value Latinos, Latinos, white, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they kind of pointed out that if you believe this, if you're at a, they would say like at a dinner party, and somebody speaks up and says, you know, a racist joke, you can't just silently sit and tolerate it. You know, you got to be able to say, you know, I don't want to mean to offend anybody, but I actually don't agree with the point you just made. I mean, if you can, you know, sometimes you just got to get up and walk away if people are just too dense. But a lot of times people, you know, you point out something that, you know, you can say, you know, I could say, let's say somebody makes some kind of racist comment about blacks. I could say, you know, My sister-in-law is African-American, and my nephew is half African-American, and I'm personally offended by those comments. And I think that's not a good way to speak, you know, et cetera. And even like it's a practical thing. Even among devotees, sometimes we tell jokes that are like religiously biased or racist or something. And I think if we actually want to be saintly people, we have to kind of act differently and speak up sometimes. Last comment.
Hare Krishna. This is a slightly different take on the names of God. It's a different angle on the names of God.
Yeah, so this is the Canadian angle coming?
Actually, yes. the Canuck
perspective
version.
From the north.
Yes, the Canuck version. I was told a little while ago that a devotee had tried to register the name Govinda for the restaurants with the Canadian government. And instantly, the lady that answered the phone, the official representative of the government, instantly said, "I'm very sorry, you cannot register a name of God." So this government lady had this knowledge in her mind, this awareness. She probably had, you know, all the names of God and remembered, so that if anybody tried that, she could instantly say, "Sorry, that's off limits."
Yeah.
So it's very interesting
to
find out.
You can't exclaim exclusive rights over God's name.
Yeah, it's only God has that right.
Yeah, we have him, you don't. Yeah, God is great, we're small. How can we ever have him entirely?
So it's just interesting to sometimes realize who's got that knowledge, you know. This is the most, interesting instances can occur. You know?
Thank you.
I just wanted to share that.
Thank you very much. Thank you for all your nice comments and questions and nice listening. And Vaishnav Sangha ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Radha Kala Chanji ki jai.